The title of my message this morning is Representatives and Responsibilities. Yesterday, I'm not just going to pour out and vomit and poop on you guys this morning, but yesterday, we spent all day in the hospital yesterday in Dothan. It felt like all day. If you ever been to the hospital, it feels like all day. And we had our young adults group gathering Friday night at our house, which we do the first Friday of every month, shameless plug. And then after everyone left, me and Kirsten do what we always do on Friday nights. We're cleaning up and we're picking up and we're making sure that everything's at least decent enough for us to fall asleep so we don't have so much to do on Saturday morning, right? The boys were already half asleep in their bed. And about 3 o'clock or so in the morning, I don't know when, I was out. I mean, like Mike Tyson punched me in the nose, I was out. But for some reason, I could tell that Shepherd climbed up in the bed with us. My youngest son, Shepherd, he's 4. And around 4:30 or so, Shepherd starts coughing and wheezing and barking like a dog. And he starts barking. And then he says words that no parent ever wants to hear. I can't breathe. And so we load it up, go to the hospital. We're sitting there. You know, we're sitting there all day. And Shepherd's going through all of this stuff. And the whole time I'm listening to my son bark and cough and wheeze. And they're putting an IV in his arm. And of course, as a parent, when they come and say, we're going to give him an IV. I'm like, you think you are. But he took that IV like a champ. There's no way I could have. Because I'm watching him. I'm like turning my head and Shepherd's like looking. Let me see. I want to see it. But you know, for those of you that are parents and you have children, no matter how old they are, when they go through something, no matter whether it's small or it's this great tragedy that they're facing in their life, the whole time I'm watching this happen, I'm thinking to myself, if I could, I would trade places with Shepherd in a heartbeat. When Hudson had his first allergic reaction to peanuts and we took him in and they're running these tests on him, I'm thinking to myself, I would change places with Hudson in a heartbeat. For what the rest of my family has gone through, if it's physically possible, I would carry it. I would carry troubles and walk through fires and anything that I could. And all I was reminded of yesterday is I'm thinking, I will change place with my child in a heartbeat. I could hear the Lord say, I have already done it for you. That as much as I wanted to be the one to let them put the IV in my arm, that's what Jesus did on the cross, was he traded places with his child. He traded places with me and took what I deserved, and he did it for me because he loved me. It's not just because Shepherd is some child. It's because it's my son whom I love and I'm proud of, whom I created. And that's what Jesus did for us. Is he traded places with us. He took what I deserve. And we see this, his crucifixion, we see it as this monstrous act that he was whipped and scourged and mocked and had a crown of thorns placed on his head, and they hung him naked for the whole city to see, and they put him on a cross. For us, that seems extreme because we don't live that way. But Jesus actually died a common criminal's death. He was strung up just like a common criminal. And so when they hung him there, he took our place as common criminals. Because that's what we deserve. See, a lot of us ask God to give us what we deserve. You better quit. Because what if God shows up and gives you what you deserve? You better ask God to give you what Jesus paid the price for. You can't walk up into Walmart and just take what you deserve off the shelf and walk out of the door without paying a price. There is a price for the life we live. And if you want to, you can pay it, or you can let Jesus continue to pay the price. Because this Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And there's no escaping it without being covered in the blood of Jesus. I don't care if you're in here and you're 6 years old or you're 86 years old. I don't care if you're a student or a Silver Eagle. I don't care if you're single or been married for 40 years. I don't care if you've been following Jesus for 36 years or 36 minutes. These words in this book are for us. It doesn't matter if you speak in tongues or you can barely speak at all. Have we gotten to a place with people, as people, that what Jesus did on the cross is not enough for us anymore? Come on, some of you that's got children know what it's like. You can go home today. Go to Publix, buy the most expensive ribeye steak you can find. Buy some zucchini, buy some squash, some green beans, some rice, some collards, whatever it is that you want to prepare for your family. Fix this $300 meal for your family, and I promise you, as soon as your children are done eating, they're going to want a snack. They're going to want Goldfish or Cheez-Its or ice cream or cookies. Or my favorite, ooh, Daddy, I'm full. Ooh, I'm full. I ate so much, I'm full. Can I have some ice cream? Thought we were full. So I have started applying the Pam principle. When you get hungry again, this will be waiting on you. You know, when I was growing up, we had no need for a dishwasher because me and Cody were expected to clean our plates. If she cooked it, we ate it. I mean, look. And Mama cooked good, too. But we do that. But see, it's funny when we're talking about when we used to do that as children with our parents. But we do that with the Lord all the time. Lord, I need you to come through for me. I need you to bestow favor on me or blessing on me or help me, Lord. And when he helps you, we go, instead of going, thank you, Lord, we go, what's next? Or it wasn't as good enough as what we wanted. So now we're disappointed in the Lord because our expectations were different than what the Word of God says. Because I'm telling you, as much as we don't want to hear it, what Jesus did on the cross, if that's all we ever get from the Lord, it's enough. And I know a lot of people say it's easy for a man behind the pulpit to say, but I promise you, if I have to live in a cardboard box covered by the blood of Jesus, I would rather it be that way than to live in a mansion and not have a relationship with him. Because one day, the Bible says, what would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? On the day of judgment, what is it going to do to talk about how many square footage our house has when Jesus is looking at you going, but I don't know who you are. When we walk up and want to drop a bag at Jesus' feet, he doesn't want a bag. He just wants us. In Mark, if you have your Bibles, you guys turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who would later be called Peter, and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water because they fished for a living. Now look, don't gloss over that. They fished for a living. Everybody got it? So these are what you would call fishermen. They fished for a living. I am a grass cutter man. I cut grass for a living. These were fishermen. They fished for a living. And Jesus comes and he says something powerful to them, and Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for men. Now the importance of this is that he was going to use what they already had to impact the kingdom. Notice, this is not what he said to all of his disciples. He only told the ones that were fishermen to come fish for men. Now, would they all become fishers of men? Yes. But that's not the example that he used with Matthew the tax collector. That's not the example he used for the ones that weren't fishermen. Because if we will allow him to, Jesus will call us. And if we allow him, he will use what we already have. A lot of us feel inadequate, whatever the word is. Yep, that word. A lot of us feel unusable. Because we think we don't have enough to be used. But Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you. See, that's the problem. We come to Jesus, and Jesus says, come to me. And we go, oh, I'll make myself. I'll create a following. I'll create a platform. I'll do this, and I'll do that. And all the while, Jesus said, no. I'll make you. Because if we do it ourselves, then all we are is just a noisy gong. The only reason that I am standing here this morning in front of you is because of God. It ain't got nothing to do with me. As far as the world's concerned, I'm uneducated. Now, I graduated high school by the skin of my teeth. But I didn't go to college. Some of you did. And God uses you that way. I wished I would have known that we could just show up at college without studying and pray. I would have done that. I was sitting here on the panel that night, and I'm like, are you kidding me? Where was those lessons at in Bible study? I mean, I did that in high school and barely made it through. I would have at least had a shot. But God called these men and used what they had. In my job that I have now, I work with two gentlemen who are from Mexico. And I'm sure all of you know this, but English is not the major language in Mexico. And so I have tried to learn poquito español. And I think that I'm okay at it. And then I will speak to Benjamin, or Benja, or Ben, which floored me to find out that somebody from Mexico's name was Ben. But it was. And I remember when the first day Ben worked for me, my boss man said, hey, get Ben's number and y'all work out how to meet. I'm like, coach, I barely speak English. And you want me to communicate with somebody that doesn't know English? This is not going to be good. But I learned. And I have learned enough to communicate with him about the expectations that my boss has for us for that day. Buenos dias, buenos dias. Good morning. Ah. Muy bien. Bueno. Now see, now I can say them just enough that he understands, but there comes a point when he'll look at me and go, what? I'm like, what do you mean what? I don't know where we go from here now. I used everything I had just then. Now we're confused. You're confused. I'm confused. You know what? I'll see you in the morning. But like in the mornings, he'll ask me, what time in the morning? Seis media mañana, 6:30 in the morning. Or at least that's what he tells me that means. We go with it. How many yards do we have in the morning? Quince patios mañana. Pollo de casa primera, mas patios. And then I look at them, when they look at me like, oh my God, 15 yards. And I'm like, hey, mas horas, mas dinero. Si, mas dinero. And if you're wondering what that means more hours, more money. I'll say a word in Spanish or Espanol. I'll say a word in Spanish and they're surprised I know it. And deep down I'm like, I'm surprised I know it too. But without that communication, even as small, poquito, even as small as my understanding of the Spanish language is, that little bit of knowledge helps me communicate with them, helps them communicate with me, that if something goes wrong, I know that something's wrong. When something's right, I know something's right. I can tell them what their responsibility is for the day. I don't have to be fluent in Spanish to communicate what is expected. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to communicate what the Word says our responsibility is. Me habla poquito español. Mi nombre es Hunter. Or Cazador. That's Hunter in Spanish. That's a whole nother thing. And now I have caught myself that when I'm talking to Ben and Tino through the day, I will come home and answer my children in Spanish. So now my children believe that I am this Espanol expert. Shepherd's like, Daddy, what does cupcake mean in Spanish? I don't know. But the Translate app sure does. And it's all about how you speak it. When they first started working with us, my boss man has chicken houses. And so again, I'm learning to speak. And I tell them, what are we doing this morning? I said, pollo casa. English is chicken houses. So pollo casa, chicken house. Made no sense to him, which then made no sense to me. It is literally translated casa de pollo, the house of the chicken. Which then I'm like, how did you not get that? We don't put two and two together. I'm supposed to know? But just when things like that, when there's a non-understanding, it doesn't mean that we quit. When something is lost in translation, That's why we have people, that's why you surround yourself with people that know more than you, Don't get jealous that there's someone that knows more than you, because at some point you will need to go to that person and say, hey, I told my coworker this scripture and somehow, some way it offended them. I don't know what I did. That's why we have people like Pastor Joe and Roslyn and Bishop and Pastor Anissa and all of the elders and all of the leadership. That's what we're here for. To not be too prideful to say, I don't understand. Because it's non-understanding that leads to darkness, which gets us lost. Not understanding is what causes hurt and separation and isolation and division. That's what the enemy tries to do. If I couldn't communicate with my coworkers, they would have no idea what they're supposed to be doing. And I would have no idea what they're doing to push our job forward. But it also took some responsibility on my end to learn from them what words meant in Spanish so that then I could turn and teach them what the word means in English. That's why it's important to go back to the source and understand what this thing means. That's why when you hear people say, you need to read your word, they're not talking about just read it. They're talking about get in and understand it. Even if you take one scripture a day for a few hours, Lord, what are you trying to tell me in Mark chapter 1, verse 17? And Jesus called out to them, come follow me. And let that be a stepping stone into the next things that we understand. Because like Pastor Joe said last week, it's getting late. We as Christian people have to quit sitting on the sidelines because we feel inadequate. There it is. Found it. Because I want to read you something before it's time for me to close. Something I tell you a lot of these times, it's in Luke. If you'll turn, I want everyone, if you have a phone, an iPad, an actual paper book, a Bible, if you have the app, whatever it is, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now I'm not giving you an opinion piece. This is not Pastor Hunter's opinion. These are the words from Jesus, the same Jesus that would die and hang on a cross for our sins. This is what he says. So you can get mad at me, but your anger will be pointed in the wrong direction. If this bothers you, go home and take it up with the Lord. Or we're going to open the altars later this morning. And you can take it up with him. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, he starts by saying this. Jesus said, everybody say, Jesus said. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. And don't pretend like that's not what we all believe and pray for. Mm-hmm. At his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus who was covered in sores. Now this is not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This is a different Lazarus. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. I told y'all, dogs are nasty. They're disgusting. As a matter of fact, if there's anybody that wants two, I have two. I'll bring them to you. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried and went to the place of the dead. Everybody say hell. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus sitting by his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. I am in anguish in all these flames. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, but Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross from over there to over here, and no one can come from over here to over there. Then the rich man shouted, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him back to my father's home, for I have five brothers and I want to warn them so they do not end up in this same place. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them, your brothers can read what is written. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent from them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the pastors and the leaders, if they won't listen to ministers, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be persuaded by somebody that come from the dead. Now, I don't, my family or anybody that's heard me, D, any of the guys that are in the youth group will tell you that I have said this for 20 years now that I've been in ministry. I don't believe in scaring anybody into Jesus, because if I can scare you into Jesus, somebody else can scare you right back out of it. But the difference is we call it, oh, he's hellfire and brimstone. Problem is hellfire and brimstone is real. And we don't like to talk about it because we like to talk about the blessings and money coming to me and walking on rainbows and sunshine and cotton candy and all of that stuff. And meanwhile, there are rich men. And it used to aggravate me so bad when a celebrity would turn his life to Christ and he would go to a church and then everybody wanted to blast that preacher. Oh, he's just a celebrity preacher. So celebrities don't deserve Jesus and to go to church? What if somebody thought that about you? But all the while, here's this rich man who had everything and he's begging for a drop of water. Do you know how bad it has to be when all you want, if I could just get a drop, just a drop. Watch this. But yet we as Christian people walk by them every day. The rich and the poor. They have all they want and have nothing. And we walk by them because we get so focused on what's in front of us that we forget that Jesus has sent us to be ministers of reconciliation. That like was taught last week, that Jude says we are the ones that are supposed to snatch them out of hell. Watch, not snatch them out of poverty, not snatch them out of sickness, not snatch them out of depression, snatch them out of the gates of hell. Like Pastor Joe said, we play too much. And people's souls and eternity is on the line. Eternity is on the line. I'm sure you all saw it on the news. We had a baseball coach pass away in Ayrton, 31 years old. Now, luckily, he received Jesus before he went to meet him. But how many people are in our lives that we're playing with their eternity for too long because we feel inadequate? Or we ain't got a title? Or we're too busy? Or watch this, we're upset at God because we ain't got money. What if the blessing that you were praying for, you actually received it? And what if then when you received it, God asked you for it for somebody else? Do you love God enough to do that? Because Abraham believed for a son. He believed for his blessing. And God gave him his blessing. And then the blessing that he believed for, the Lord come and said, now I need it. And you know what Abraham did that I would have struggled to do? Is he marched his blessing up that mountain and prepared to give it to the Lord. And the Bible records the reason why Isaac was spared that day is because of Abraham's faithfulness. Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? Even if it costs you some status, even if it costs you some social gatherings, even if it costs you some overtime, even if it costs you some dollars, even if it costs you some time at home, are you willing to do what God asks you to do? Wednesday night, we talked about sharing our faith Wednesday night. Pastor Joe shared a story about how he would take the vehicle and he would go pick them up and got them in the car and would just ask them, do you believe? Now, I'm paraphrasing. I'm sure the conversation was a little different than that. Knowing Pastor Joe, probably not much different. But I'm sitting there listening to him saying that, and on the side, man, I don't want to be like that. You know how awkward that would be for me? Man, I want to be like that. I want to be like Pastor Joe. I want to take, and you know what the Lord told me sitting on that table? There's three guys getting my truck every day. There's two little boys that run around at home every day. I got a wife at home every day. I don't need this pulpit to be a minister of the gospel. As a matter of fact, and I'm sure the rest of the leadership will agree, this right here is not what makes me a minister. This right here just makes me a preacher and a shouter and a sometimes joke teller. It's when we get out in the world that's when we become ministers of the gospel. When people are struggling and they're going through divorce, or when their kids are sick, when their mom and dad are dying, when their baseball coach has passed away, when the bass player has passed away, and people need what we have on the inside, but we get so prideful. And I learned in freedom that I thought prideful meant you walk around like a peacock with your chest puffed out. There's also a backside to prideful where I'm like, well, I'm not good enough. They ain't going to receive from me. That's prideful too. I tell you what I've learned from the men at this church. If God puts somebody in your life, you're adequate enough to minister to them. If God sees fit to put 30 young adults in your living room, you're adequate enough. If you go to work tomorrow and one person comes up to you and says, man, last night I spent all day in the hospital. Man, let me pray for you. We ain't got to whip out and beat them over the head with the word. All we have to do is give them Jesus. Plant the seed inside of them. I get concerned sometimes for myself as well. I want you to know I am preaching to myself this morning. But I get concerned sometimes that we have gotten so comfortable in our relationship with Jesus that we forget that we're supposed to go share our relationship with other people so they can have a relationship You know, when I first met my wife, who then she was just some girl that I met on a blind date. But when I met her and she stepped out of that truck, oh my God. And then I'm looking at myself, I'm like, what did I let them talk me into wearing on this thing? Jesus. But when I first met her and we first started hanging out, I was excited for everyone I knew to see her and meet her. We all like that. You find this dude, you find him attractive. You want to show all of your girls how pretty your boyfriend is. Oh, come on, us dudes, when we find a hot girl and we start dating her, we'll find places where a bunch of dudes hang out and parade her up in there. Look at what I got. Right? There's a lot of guys that get upset when men will, or when boys would look at their girlfriends. Not me. I liked it. Yeah. Hey, looking's free. Touching will cost you. But look all you want. You go to McDonald's and read the menu. Better not order nothing. But we do that. Man, I was excited. I wanted all of my friends. I'd call, hey, man, I met this new girl. Now, look, she's from Zion Chapel, but it's okay. I thought, man, And I was excited to show everybody this girl I was dating. Right? But if we're not careful, then we can get so comfortable. That we forget to introduce her to people when we meet them for the first time. Oh, I'm guilty of that. Kirsten come to me and said, who is that? I'm like, well, Kirsten, that's so-and-so. We met them. And she's like, oh, you met them. Come on, I ain't saying nothing I ain't guilty of. I'll be over in my living room meeting everybody. Right? Kirsten's like, well, who was that? Who was that? Who was that? You didn't introduce me. It's because I've gotten comfortable. I'm used to Kirsten being with me all the time. And if we're not careful as Christian people, we can get so comfortable with Jesus being with us that he told us to go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus. If he changed my life so much, why would I not want to share him with people? Hey man, you should have seen what I was like before I met this Jew named Jesus. You should have seen who I was before I fell in love with Jesus. You should have seen how I used to act, how I used to patrol around before I was covered in the blood. Can he change your life? Yes, he can, because he changed mine. He snatched me from the pits of hell. But if it wouldn't have been for men and women in this church that stood faithful and preached and led an example in front of me that helped Jesus snatch me out of the gates of hell, that's what we're responsible for. Who cares if I get another $100 in the mail? I want to get to heaven and see the people that I impacted one day. I want to know that my father's going to die and be in heaven one day. I want to know that my little boys are going to follow Jesus one day. I want to know that I'm not going to be responsible for watching my coworkers die and go to hell. If they avoid me, they avoid me, but at least they know. It's not my responsibility to make them follow Jesus. It's my responsibility to tell them they can. That's our responsibility as representatives of Jesus. There's a difference between being a follower and being a disciple. If you ever notice, it'll tell you there's about 120, 200 people that followed Jesus. But he only had 12 that he counted as disciples who became the apostles. There's a difference in just being a follower and doing what Jesus said. Watch this. There's a difference in being a hearer and a doer. Those disciples were not only hearers, they were doers. We are charged to not only come in and be hearers, but go out and be doers of what this word says. First and foremost is to make sure that my relationship with Jesus is good. Secondly, it's my responsibility to go out and tell everybody I can about him. That whole notion of preach Jesus and when necessary use words, that's false. There's a lot of people that live good lives in front of us. Instagram is full of them. If you go look at my Instagram, it looks like I live a fantastical life. If you go look at the pictures of Jack, my dog, on Facebook or Instagram, you would think he's the most amazing four-legged animal on the planet. But nobody sees the fact that I wanted to choke him to death this morning. Because we don't put the low places on Instagram, because that don't get no likes and followers. Everybody always puts the mountaintop experiences on social media. Everybody can live good lives in front of us. I want to read one more scripture and then I'm done, I promise. It's getting late. I want to find it. It's a scripture that we read over and over again, and sometimes I think we get so comfortable in hearing it that we just gloss over it. And it says this in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. It says, "And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But watch this. Sometimes that's where we cut this thing off. And we pray our prayer and we go back to our seats. But look at what he says after that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news." But not everyone will welcome the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, "Lord, who has believed our message?" So faith comes from hearing and hearing the good news of Jesus. See, we always receive that part of salvation for us. Believe and confess and be saved. And we go back to our seats. But then he charges us to then take the believe and confess and take it to other people. We want to fill this church up. You start filling people with Jesus and watch them come flooding into this place. You start doing what God told you to do and you watch how your work environment changes. You do what Jesus tells you to do. Watch how your family changes. Did you know the statistics say that if the man of the house, if the father will come to the Lord, 89% of the time the rest of the family will follow. If the mother's first, that percentage drops almost in half. If the kids are first, the percentage is lower than 10%. Because the Lord's promise of being priest of the home, it's not going to come back void. We have to start reaching the people around us. Because I don't want to sit there one day and watch people or see people that I could have ministered to beg me for a drop of water. We are Jesus' representatives with a responsibility. It's not just to live here on earth and get all we can. It's to live here on earth and share all that we can. If you guys will stand to your feet for me, I'm going to close out, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Joe. I went over my time a little bit. I'm sorry. But we have to be serious about the Father's work. One of the stories that sticks out to me is when Jesus was about 12 years old, his family's traveling to Jerusalem, and they go to the temple, and they get 3 days, they go back home, and they're 3 days into their travel, and they realize that Jesus is not with them. How in the world you leave the Son of God for 3 days, I don't know. But when they finally find him, Mary says, "Why would you do this to me?" Jesus said, "Where did you expect me to be except for doing my Father's work?" If we will turn and start looking at our jobs as the field of harvest that God put us in, even our jobs that we don't like may become a little more bearable. Lord, help me to turn this job into a mission field. Lord, strengthen me to be your minister of reconciliation. Lord, give me the words when I don't have words. If I have to learn Spanish, I'll learn Spanish. Lord, give me strength. In the book of Hebrews, Paul, the writer of Hebrews writes, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "Take grip with your tired hands and stand up on your weak knees and help somebody else." I paraphrased. That's what we're supposed to do. So this morning, before we leave, I've got two questions I'm going to ask. And we don't do the bow your head and close your eyes, because Jesus was not afraid to die in public for us. We shouldn't be afraid to accept him in public in front of others. The Bible says if you're ashamed of him in front of men, if you deny him in front of men, he'll deny you in front of his Father, and we don't want that. And so my first question is, if you say, "Pastor Hunter, I heard the things you said, and I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior, and before I leave, I want to do that because I want to make sure that I have a hope and a future." If that's you, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you down, do anything like that. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, if you raise your hand, just so I'll know who I'm praying for. Awesome. We all know him. Awesome. My second question, if you would say, "Pastor Hunter, I heard the things you said, and it's challenged me. I have a relationship with Jesus, but I've walked away from him somehow, some way. I'm not living the way I should. And I need to get my life right so I can help other people get their lives right." If that's you, if you raise your hand again, I just want to pray for you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. God is good. So I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I just want to pray. You can bow your heads and pray, close your eyes, whatever the Lord leads you to. I just ask that you repeat after me. It's not important that you hear me pray. What's important is that you hear yourselves pray, because you're talking to the Father right now. You're not talking to me, okay? Just repeat after me. "Father God, here I am. And I'm standing before you, your humble servant. And I'm asking you to forgive me of all of my sins. Forgive me where I failed you. Cover me in your Son's blood and put my name in the book of life. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he came, that he died, and that he rose again for me. And I believe he's coming back for me. Thank you, God. I love you. In your Son's name I pray. Amen." You guys give the Lord a hand clap of praise.